Listen, why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to Hebrews chapter 4, and by God's grace, we'll tackle these two remaining verses tonight. And I don't know, have you noticed that I've been dragging my heels through Hebrews 4? Have you noticed that? You know, it's so good. I don't want to leave because, you know, the whole theme is a great high priest, and I need one all the time. And God is so good in providing for us Jesus, and I got a neat letter the other day it was a phone call from a dear brother in the Lord that gets our tapes in Virginia, I think it is. Maryland or Virginia? Anyway, I forget. But the thing is, something he said that just really blessed my heart as we've been going through Jesus, the great high priest and all, is that he said, man, I've dropped being religious from my vocabulary. I won't say it anymore. I have a relationship with Jesus, he said. And I said, amen. You know, we're talking on the phone, and it's just really neat because you can have all of the religion in the world. You can have all of the props and all of the settings and just the glory that man can do. The other day, I was at a hospital visitation and drove by the Crystal Cathedral, and you look at that incredible building. And, you know, that one new thing they built, looks like a spaceship went right into the ground, you know, and it's there. And that's a fantastic architectural design, and that's great. But if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with him, you know, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And so Jesus has been provided, not religiously, but personally. He has been given by the Father that we might have a relationship with him. Jesus Christ, as John said, behold, John 1:29, I believe, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And it is Jesus who spoke against organized religion more than any other New Testament writer or author. Because he knew what an inoculation to relationship would be in that religion. We are a people throughout all cultures of the world. It doesn't matter where you go. We are a people who will worship. It doesn't matter how intelligent we are. We worship. If you go to what's considered the ignorant man down in the jungles, I think he's smarter than we are. Anybody, any culture that you can go to bed and not lock your hut at night and be safe has got to be smarter than us. But, you know, they have their heart to worship. And I'll never forget one time at Calvary Costa Mesa, where Pastor Chuck had a little tiny guy come up. You could hardly see him over the pulpit. Little tiny black man, precious looking little guy. And he said, you know, my tribe that I grew up in worshiped the trees. And we've worshiped the trees all of, you know, hundreds of years. We worship trees. And he started thinking, I don't want to worship trees anymore. He had no input. You know, some airplane didn't fly by and dry up a track, you know, in his village. He just started thinking, you know, there's got to be a God out there, a big one. And he was searching, and he said how he would cry and take walks in the jungle, and he'd be crying, God, where are you? God, where are you? And in the middle of the boonies out somewhere, just on some little hike trying to get a bunny or something for dinner, he bumps into this missionary, a Baptist missionary. And he gets led off to this camp, gets born again, and lo and behold, not too long later, he's telling us about it at Calvary Costa Mesa. Why? Because man wants to know God. And Jesus Christ is that path, he's that way that takes us into the presence of God, and it is forever. And so the title of the message is really a continuation from our last time together, and that is Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And we're going to look at this tonight, and as we look at Hebrews chapter 4, we need to keep in mind that the thrust that he's going to make now in verses 15 and 16 all stem from what's going on in their own community, in their own backyard of the Hebrews there in that area of Rome. Number one, the Stoics were very powerful in their presence. The Stoics were guys that they were emotionless, they were cold, they believed that God was cold, they were extremists to one end of the degree. They wouldn't smile. They were very drab and very intelligent, but they believed that God was someone who would not feel our feelings. You couldn't touch him. He didn't care. He couldn't care, the Stoics said, because if he cared, then he would be weak. And we know that God can't be weak, so he cannot care. And he's a lot like a Stoic. And so the Stoics walked around, I don't care, I'm holy, I'm pure, I'm this, I'm that, being emotionalists. And sometimes we think we see people like that today. Oh, I know God. And they're just emotionalists. They're cold. Well, God's not cold. And then there's the pendulum that swings to the other side. And they're not like the Stoics at all. They're the Epicureans. And these guys crack me up because I think this is kind of like the way we lean. The Epicureans were a group of people that loved pleasure. They just loved it. And these guys taught the Romans how to eat, you know, pizza. You know, they'd eat it up and then they would enjoy it so much in their little togas and everything that they would regurgitate and throw up just so that they could eat again. Just for the taste. It's true. They were totally into pleasure. And they believed that God lived in Never Never Land. They believed that God lived in a world that was between the worlds. And so they said, if he's in that place, he must be a God who wants to have one foot in one world and one foot in the other world. So we'll be like that. We will be religious and please ourselves. And they had this concept. Well, the Hebrews had their concept. And their concept was given by God. And God said, this is the way you'll follow me. This is the way I am. You are my people. You are my children. And this is the way you'll go. And yet the Hebrews, being on track, missed the nature of God. And a lot of us tonight are people who are missing the very nature of God. And you may be a wonderful born-again believer. And I can argue with you tonight that I think you and I miss the nature of God. And we're going to see this tonight. We need to realize that God's nature is so, how can I say this? It is so much of what you and I really want and really need. And yet we refuse it in the long run. We want forgiveness, don't we? What kind of a fool would not want forgiveness? And God is willing to issue ultimate forgiveness, and we fight him on it. God wants to give you ultimate love. And what do? Oh, he can't love me. Well, yeah, he does. The things that God wants to give you, the desires you have in your heart, you might be saying, well, you don't know. I'm a single. I want to have a spouse. Well, God's put that desire in your heart. Well, then how come he hasn't brought me one? Because he wants to do it his way, because his way is the right way. You might be saying, well, I need to make more money. Well, maybe God wants you to make more money, maybe not. But are you committed enough to him to let him do it his way? Because in the end, he's got it out, all laid out before himself and before you, the better way. And we need to yield to that. He loves us. In your notes, why don't you jot this down by way of introduction, and we'll dive into these two verses. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, the scripture says there, in all things he, that is God the Father, had to make him, made him like his brethren, that is Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining or things relating between us and to God. To make propitiation for the sins of the people, or that is a go-between or an atonement, God provided Jesus as our great high priest. And verse 15, Hebrews chapter 4, it says, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Quickly. Last week, or last time together in our study, we just looked at verse 14. In verse 14, we saw there in the first point that we have, you can look at it right now in your Bible, we have a great high priest. That's past tense. You've got him. You've got him right now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've accepted him, you possess the beautiful position of having Jesus Christ as your great high priest. We saw last time in the second half of verse 14, It says there, who has, that is Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. And we studied that in depth. He has passed through the heavens. It's a done deal. Jesus is in heaven. You not only possess him as your high priest, he's in heaven where you need him to plead your case. We saw in the third point of verse 14 last time that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't have to try to be the Son of God. He won't become the Son of God. He is the Son of God. By very position, your high priest is situated and sure. He's not going to die. I don't know if you're seeing the news. The Pope is getting very sick. He's not doing well. They've already met to discuss a replacement for him. John Paul's getting ready. They're preparing to replace him. Well, listen. It is so wonderful to realize that a priest that takes away sin forever is a priest that no man appoints and no man instates or reinstates. It is Jesus Christ, the one who takes away sin completely. And then we saw last time in the latter portion of verse 14, it says there, let us hold fast to our confession. And verse 14 at the end launches off into verses 15 and 16, because it's the only one in the admonition of verse 14 that's present tense. You better be hanging on. Are you listening to this? You better be hanging on. You've got a high priest. He's in heaven. He's the Son of God. You better hang on. Don't be like an Epicurean. Don't have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven and swinging on the end like a rope, and I'll see what comes up this week. You've got a high priest in heaven. And verse 14 at the end says, you better hang on. Hold on to him. Who is there among us that could not admit that this week, perhaps, there's been the temptations, there's been the things dangling in front of us, things to pull you off track with Jesus Christ? Could be pressure, could be work-related things, it could be a marital thing. But listen, hang on to him. You've got nowhere to go. Peter said, Lord, where else do we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And based upon what he argues in verse 14, he gets right into verse 15. And listen to this. Jot this down. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. This is what we do not have. We do not have an unsympathetic high priest. That is good news. You cannot say tonight that God doesn't care about me, because the word sympathize in the Greek means to touch you, to feel your feelings, to have, listen to this, strange, haven't heard this word in a long time, to commiserate. Are you miserable? Jesus gets right down with you and says, I'll be here with you. Are you bummed out? He comes right down and says, you know what? We'll be bummed together on this one. I can feel you in what you're going through. And you're never alone. You may feel alone, but we have a priest who is sympathetic. But I love the way it's put. It's in the negative in the Greek. This is what you do not have. Isn't that neat as a Christian? Now, I don't know about you. You go to the doctor and you're hoping the doctor says, this is what you don't have. Praise the Lord. And they start ruling things out. Well, you don't have this, you don't have that, you don't have this. Well, what's that? Well, you could have that. Oh, no. I hate that part. The author goes, this is what you do not have. You do not have an unsympathetic high priest, meaning you've got the highest priest who has all sympathy and compassion toward you. Tomorrow morning, when you get up to do your thing, God is going to be with you. Nobody understands me. Oh, he does. Well, it doesn't feel like he does, but he does. And we're going to look at that. We're going to see how that's true. But the word sympathize, it means to be touched with the same feelings. Can you imagine God feels that? Man, I'm studying this today and it freaked me out. All day long, I haven't been feeling well. Have you ever tried to read when you don't feel well? It's impossible. I'd rather use a jackhammer than read when you don't feel well. Because the first thing it does is knock you out. So then you got to sit in the chair uncomfortable so it keeps you awake. And, you got to pour water in your head and trying to. And the Lord, I'm sitting there going, well, sympathy, and I'm studying and getting all the Greek meaning of the word and all this and that. And the Lord says, hey, wooden head. I feel what you're feeling. It's all right. And no matter what you're going through right now, he feels it. Well, how do you know? He's a high priest. Well, I've known some priests and some pastors in my day. They didn't feel anything. Aren't you glad that they didn't die for you? Jesus feels it. We are so messed up. Come on, let's face it. We're messed up. We need God to be our high priest. Don't give me any man. I love what Moses said. Moses said, listen, you're calling me to go over there? I ain't going with any of your angels. Don't send any of your angels with me. I'll go, only if you go with me. He's talking straight to God, and God goes, well, all right. Don't give me any angel. Moses wouldn't even settle for an angel. Listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven to be your high priest. When you bow your knee and say, Jesus, I need to talk to you, he's not busy. You don't have to beep him. You don't have to fax him. You don't have to talk to his secretaries. You don't have to leave, you know, this is my third time I've called. Not with God. Praise the Lord. He just, God, I need help. And he's there. So we got to stop making him a real big human. He's not a big human. He's God. How does he hear everybody praying and thinking and stuff? And you know, he's blessing one guy inside of the room, and he's convicting this lady over here, and he's ministering to that person, and he's hearing somebody in China. Look, he's God. That's the answer. He's God. We do not have somebody that can't be touched. No matter what kind of symbols that we've had represented to us about this is how God is, forget that stuff. Look at how Jesus was when he walked the earth. He was precious and approachable. It says there that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us or with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The word weakness means to be without strength. And this might come to a shock to you, but is weakness sin? Absolutely not. The very word in the Greek language tells us that Jesus became weak. Remember when he was hungry? That is the same word. He was very, very weak. Remember when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? And it says there that he goes, my soul is vexed even unto death. He was on the brink of death under such great emotional weakness. Weakness is not a sin to be stretched and to be run down, so to speak. It's not a sin. But if you mismanage that weakness, the mismanagement of it could be sinful or could become sinful. But the word is actually genderless when it comes to that. It doesn't mean it's a sin or not a sin. Jesus became weak. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray, he told his disciples, so that you do not enter into temptation. And what did he say? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is without strength. When Jesus Christ took upon the form of a man, he was 100% man. When we look at the book of Luke, Luke tells us that Jesus grew in grace and in knowledge. Well, wait, he's God. That's right, he was God. And I don't want to get into the technical term, but it's called the kenosis. Jesus willfully laid aside, he could have grabbed it at any moment, but he willfully laid aside certain attributes of his while he was in his manhood. Remember when he told the disciples, hey, I can call down a zillion angels and slay all these guys in a moment? That's the kenosis. He could have if he wanted to, but he yielded to the will of the Father. So let me ask you, this high priest that's sympathetic, he's been tempted in all points. What does the word tempted mean? Because, I mean, let's talk about temptation here. Isn't that where we're at? We live in Southern California. I got news for you. Martin Luther wanted to get out of the temptation place that he was at. So he goes into some monastery, hanging around with a bunch of guys, and they had silence and all this stuff. And he said, you know what? I found out that the temptation lives inside me. He goes on top of this mountain, sequestered from the world. And he goes, wait a minute. I've got worse thoughts up here on this mountaintop than I did down in the city. You want to know why? Because sin is inbred in you and I. But Jesus was our great high priest, and he was tempted in all points. Could Jesus have been tempted? Well, the Bible says he was tempted. Well, yeah, but could he have sinned? Jesus had no sin nature. Listen, sin came, and this really ministers to me. I don't know what it does to you, but sin came, so to speak, to his house, and it tried the doorknob. It went over, and it tried the window. It went around the back, jumped over the fence, and tried the slider, tried the bathroom window, went around the other side, tried to lift up the garage door, couldn't find anything to get into. Sin probed. The word tested or tempted means to be scrutinized and to be examined from top to bottom, stem to stern. Sin came poking and probing. And if you've been a Christian for longer than a couple of hours, you know, that once you make that commitment, what happens? Oh gosh, I just gave my heart to God. I feel so great. Oh man, this is great. I'm going to go to heaven and this is great. And you pull out and you drive down the street and you turn on the radio. And there's that song that reminds you of that person and that place. And isn't it? And God says, turn it off. Turn it off. Turn it off. Is it a sin to be tempted? No. Jesus was tempted, probably, well, I think the scripture's clear, more than any man, yet without sin. Is it a sin to be tempted? No, but it's a sin to yield to the temptation. Joseph was tempted. What did he do? He ran. He took off. But Jesus, being 100% God and 100% man, he did not have the sin nature that you and I were born with. And the wonderful thing about this is he knows that. You know, when you go, I guess, golfing, I dream of golfing. I've never golfed in my life. But there's this thing called a handicap, right? Jesus looks at us and he goes, man, those guys are... I'm going to have to give them an edge. But the precious thing is that don't think that somehow Jesus is so big that he cannot minister to your need. You might be thinking, well, he doesn't understand me. Oh, yes, he does, more than you'll ever know. Because the way he was tempted in all points. That is a very powerful statement, because that scripture means in 1 John 2:16, jot it down, because it jives with the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis, when Eve crashed. In 1 John 2:16, it says, for all that is in the world, listen to this. You know, this verse that we're going to read is a couple thousand years old. And the truth behind it is infinite. You don't think the Bible is contemporary? 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, Chino Hills. The lust of the flesh, the fleshly things I want. The lust of the eyes, I see. Pleasurable, neat, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but it is of the world. That's where sin, all sin, is ultimately categorized in. The sin of the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. When you sin, when I sin, it falls into one of those little bins and categories. Jesus was tempted in these three areas with unbelievable intensity, more than you and I have ever or will ever experience. So can he really sympathize with us? Yes. But Jack, he doesn't work for IBM like I do, and he doesn't have my boss. He may not have your boss. He may not have worked for IBM. But the sin falls into a category. Boy, that's a scary sound, isn't it? you know, we can put things up in space and we can't make these things work right, you know? It falls under a certain category. And in that category, Jesus felt every one of those sins of all mankind for all time, and on top of that, even more. And that sounds so evangelistically speaking that can I really believe it? Well, that's where the rubber meets the road. Can you believe it? We can nod our heads and we say, yeah, you know, I believe it. Then if Jesus was tempted into all points like us, yet without sin, meaning he did not have the sin nature, then why don't we have more victory in our walk? Listen to this. What we do not have is a non-compassionate high priest. He is full of compassion. He is full of compassion. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for he, that is God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's just like putting on, if I were to put on a coat right now, and we stapled sin, all kinds of sins on that jacket, and I put that jacket on. Jesus put that jacket on and he went to the cross. Or technically, while he was hanging on the cross, the Father put that jacket on him. And while that jacket was on him, symbolically, Jesus became a burnt offering, an offering of sacrifice for sin. And Jesus and everything assigned to him was consumed by the wrath and the judgment of God. You think you've had trials and tribulations. Jesus is compassionate. You may think you're alone. Get a load of this. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, he knew why God was forsaking him, but he was quoting Psalm 22. The Messianic Psalm. It sent an alarm out to everybody standing around. Why are you forsaking me? And everybody would have said, well, it's probably because you're becoming sin for the whole world. They didn't see it. You think you're alone? You think somehow that you can sin to a point where God can't forgive you? Grow up. You think you're that capable of pulling off a sin so humongous that God can't cover it? And I know how you feel. We all feel, we all fight the same thing. Well, you know what? God can forgive him, her, him, and him. But I don't know about me. Isn't it funny how personal it all becomes? He died for you. And that thing that you're hanging on to, you love the Lord, but there's that dark closet back there somewhere. He's a high priest. He's taking it away. Get rid of it. He's so great. He is so beyond us that no matter what you've done, he's greater still. And when the church gets a hold of this, we will be able to skip across mountains and be free from the garbage of our past. Why? Because he's a high priest, paid it all. He did it all. He's compassionate. He knows that. And I love this thought too. In verse 15, it says that he's been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. It speaks of God's ability to relate to us. Even though he is without sin, he's able to relate to us. You want to write this down. The shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? It was at the funeral. His good buddy's dead. Jesus comes to the funeral. Actually, he's late for the funeral. It's like 3 days gone by. Jesus shows up. Martha and Mary. If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And he loved Martha and Mary, and he loved Lazarus. They're good friends of his. Can you imagine chumming with God? Gosh. And you know, Martha and Mary felt so comfortable with him, they came out and they just really laid into him. Jesus, if you would have been here, everything would have been fine. You could have just took away his fever. He would have been healthy. Everything. It would have been great. Where have you been? He's been dead now for 3 days. And he goes, oh, girls, calm down. He's going to live again. Oh man, 3 days, he stinks so bad by now. That's what she said. Oh man, if you'd have been here. And in the midst of that, he saw the pain that death brought and all, and he just felt inside so much compassion. And he could relate to them, and he wept. It just says Jesus wept. And it's the word in the Greek means he wept from the depths of his gut, from his bowels. Weep. Where you're sick. Imagine God crying. Now look, we've got a high priest. I know we've never seen him. We have felt him. We've never seen him. We're going to see him soon. But isn't it a trip that he knows how you feel to the point that he'll weep? The scripture says that the Holy Spirit, who knows us, he makes groanings to God on intercession for us. That's how he prays. The Holy Spirit prays for you to the Father and just goes, oh, there's Jack. Oh, 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 oh. And the Lord says, I understand. Verse 16 tells us what we do have. Let us therefore come boldly. Yeah, I love this. Get a load of this. Boldly. The word boldly is parousia, and it means to come with confidence. The meaning's almost offensive. It means to come with confidence, with frankness of face, outspokenness, and full assurance. I met with a brother the other day, and he's talking to me about how he's going to approach his boss. He wants to talk to his boss. This word boldness means to walk in with a frank face. I don't know what kind of face Frank has, but I think it means a bold face. Hey! It means to come in with full assurance. This is the Bible we're talking about. We don't go, Father, oh, God. We don't hide behind the couch and go, God. You know what Jesus said to do? You say, hey, Abba! The word translated in Italian is Papa. Hey, Papa! You know, seriously, can you imagine? We're talking real Christian relationship. Papa! I love Peter, steps out of the boat, starts to sink. Save me! Just right to the point. But the neat thing is, I think I've seen the meaning of this word. I know my wife has seen it more than I have, but a while back we were down at Pastor Chuck Smith's office, and we're in there, and the door swings open, hits the wall, and in come a train of grandkids. Just up on his desk, they spill a bag of Skittles. Yeah, Skittles, right? The little candy, different colors, and it goes everywhere. The phone rings. Chuck picks up the phone, and he's talking to somebody. I mean, it could have been Billy Graham for all you know. Who knows? And he's on the phone. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, and he's talking. And there's a little guy. He's got so many grandkids. He's got a car, and he's going on his head. And we're gone. And they're everywhere. And it was so precious because, you know what? They didn't care if the Pope was in there. They came cruising in. Grandpa, 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 boom, all over him. And that is it. They came in bold, full assurance, exactly how God wants us to come. But what do? We sin, and we go hide in a corner, and we think we can't get near God. And God says, hello, you know, wait, did I miss something here? I sent my son, died on a cross. We've provided a great opportunity and an open door for you to come. You're to come and to confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, be cleansed and be on with your happy little life. I'm with you. I'm on your side. What are you doing over there hiding for? You know, one of the most terrible, painful things that you can feel as a parent is when your child is ungrateful for something you've given them. You can't make them be grateful. You can buy it. You might have loved it when you were a kid, but you gave it to them, and here it is, and they just go, oh, yeah, yeah. And it hurts. There's something about them being ungrateful that rips your guts out. And I wonder, God sits back, and he just goes, man, why are they beating themselves in the corner? You know, you and I live in a society that is so merit-minded. And we've all been there. You come in for your, what is it, performance review? You come in for your six-month performance review, and they evaluate your position and your situation and your output. And then they determine, when, you know, if you're going to get a pay increase or you're going to get a position increase, and you hope you get both. And it's just, you know, it's like, oh, man. And last week you left the lights on. You know, it's just like, oh, brother. And so I don't know what kind of home you grew up in, but I grew up in a home where you don't leave your lights on, you break something, you pay for it, you know, responsible kind of a thing. And so, you know, we work and we live like that. So now we come to God, and God says, I can take care of your drug problem. God, I committed adultery. I can deal with that. And we go run somewhere in the garden, and we try to sew fig leaves on ourselves, and we hide. And God says, now wait a minute. And we really tell him that, you know what, I'm not believing in what you've done for me. I know it says that you're a high priest. I know it says that you're really neat and you're loving and that you're really big. That you created me. And I got a hole in my life until I give up and come to know you fully. But I'm going to stay over here in my corner and be naked and cry and feel totally ashamed because we're so merit-minded. And if we pray longer, we try to do a good work, maybe after a big sin or a failure or some kind of a breach, well, we'll sign up for the children's program and we'll try to work off our sin. We are that way and it's wrong. We need to come in before God and say, Father, I sinned. You don't wait, you open the door, you run in, you go, God, I'm here, listen, I got a big trouble back there. God, he goes, I know. Will you take it off my back? Will you get it away from me? Yeah, consider it done. Thanks. And you know the Bible says in the book of Romans that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? But we want to get spanked. Like a child who's been goofing up and goofing up and goofing up. And if they get spanked, they feel better. Now, there's a lot of psychological reasons why, and that's a proven fact, but we grow up, and we have a hard time with grace. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, circled in your Bible, people. God loves you. It's not a throne of judgment. It doesn't say a throne of fire. It doesn't say, let us come boldly, and let us therefore come boldly to the throne of Pyromania or Torchland or Scorch to the throne of grace? This is unheard of. The Epicureans would have freaked out over a thought of that. The Stoics would have went bananas over a thought like that. And I believe it's Paul writing in the book of Hebrews says, let's come to the throne of grace. And they would have all stood there and said, can God really be touchable and that good? But that we may obtain, the word means to seize permanently. To take to ourselves, what is it? Mercy. And find grace. You know what mercy? Real quick, easy thing. You've probably heard it 1,000 times. Mercy means God is not going to give you what you deserve. That's what mercy is. When the policeman pulls you over here, and you go, officer, I'm a pastor. Well, I'm going to throw the book at you. No, I mean, I'm sorry, you know, please mercy. All right. Hate to see a grown man cry. That's mercy. You get off the hook. You're off the hook. What does the Bible say? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may seize for ourselves mercy. You done something bad? I mean, doesn't matter what it is. You broke one of the Ten Commandments even in thought and you're in big trouble. So, according to the Bible, we all deserve to fry. We all deserve to be torched. So we all stand and go, God, help, man, I don't want to burn. And God says, okay. I am not going to give you what you deserve. You've worked really hard to burn. And I'm not going to give you that. But look what it goes on to say. And find grace. It was at a point a couple years ago, and in my personal study, I was going through this stuff, and grace and mercy is the Siamese twins of the Bible. And I was going through that study, and I don't remember which one, or maybe both of them, or whatever, but the kids were, they did something, and it was like wooden spoon time, you know. And you just, if you love your kids, you hate that stuff. It's like, oh, brother. And you know, it's true. I mean, isn't it true now that, you remember your dad used to say, it's going to hurt me a lot more, it's going to hurt you. Well then, why don't you let me hit you and I'll, you know, let you off the hook. You know, it's like, oh man, dad's lost it now. But it's true. You know it's true if you have kids. Well, I remember I sat them down. I said, listen, and man, I mean, this is probably mean, but I mean, I got the spoon out and I set it down right there and I told them exactly what they did wrong and you know what you did and this is wrong and man, are you gonna, and this, and they're, oh God, you know, they're just, I'm sorry. And I said, all right, get in the car. And they like looked at each other. Did you see Dad put a bag of cement in the trunk today? And we went right down to Thrifty's, and I bought them two ice cream cones, and I said, this is called grace. Say it with me. Say grace, I told them. Mercy was not getting the spoon. This is grace. You do not deserve it. The word grace means to get something you do not deserve. Do you understand that God wants to give you things you do not deserve? That is cool. I like that. That's why when God does that, you step back and you just go, God, you are so good. You totally were justified in frying me for life. And you blessed my life. Now, what, you know what the normal response is to that? God, I am going to follow you. You are so neat. You are so liberating. You see, if God comes to your mind and you think of chains and burdens, you're messed up. You got to get your head cleared out. And you got to meet Jesus. Grace and mercy liberates you. Ultimate grace. And then finally this. It says there, and find grace to help in time of need. In the original language, in the context of the scripture of chapter 4, he's referring to the ultimate need. He'll be there to take you over to the other side. You will have grace in time of need, but it also means that you have grace now in your present times of need. And who doesn't have a time of need? When we come to the end of this message tonight, I hope I remember. If I don't, somebody please get my attention. We're going to pray for a brother, two of them. But we went and visited him the other day. A brother from this church at his business fell off, I guess, a ladder or something. Beautiful man of God, handsome guy, beautiful family. blessed of the Lord, fell off, crashed through the ceiling, and landed on his head. And they didn't know if he was going to live. He had all messed up. A tube coming out of his head, landed right on the forehead where all the personality is in your brain, and didn't know if he was going to live. And many of you have gone to see him, and you were telling me about his condition. I got a chance to go the other day and went over there, and I was expecting just a mess. And I walk in there, and he's laying there, and he starts talking. And he remembered how he fell. And I thought, well, this is great. He's looking good. Well, I went downstairs, and I told his wife, and she goes, what? He's talking? What? And we went back up there, and she was talking to him and told him that, I love you, I love you too. And he's coming around. You guys are praying. He's on the prayer chain. And I was standing there, and I was watching this as the husband and wife were talking, and I thought, grace, man, grace. The doctor walked in. He goes, well, you know, it could be 2 years. And he said his thing, and I told her, I said, you know, these guys have to say that stuff. He's not even supposed to be talking right now. And look what's going on with this guy. Because people are praying. Grace. In time of need, you fall off of a roof and land on your head? Or you've got a problem with your thought life and you need to get victory in it. God says, hey, I'm here. I want to leave you with this thought. Check this out. He is our high priest that we can relate to, that he's compassionate, he's sympathetic towards us. And he took upon the form of a human being when he came as a baby so that he could feel your pain, he could bleed, he could know everything, he could be hungry, he could sweat, and he could be betrayed. All the things you and I go through, and he feels, and you wonder, well, how can that be? And you know what? You put two pianos. You get a piano in this room, and you get a piano on the other side of this room. You get it real quiet in here. In fact, I wrote down the meaning. Let me get the right meaning if there's any lab guys in here and girls. I don't know where it is. I lost it. Anyway, check this out. In sound engineering, there's a term called sympathetic resonant frequency. Check this out. They took two pianos and they set them opposite side of the room, and somebody got on one of the pianos and hit the note, a note, any note. And the piano on the other side of the room, the same note, because it's the same frequency, traveled across the room and began to resonate that note. And the other piano began to make the same note with nobody sitting there. They call it the sympathetic resonant frequency. Jesus knows your tune. When you hurt, when you sing, Jesus in yonder heaven, clothed in the body that you have, he begins to ring. His note gets hit. The moment somebody hits you and you generate a note, Jesus feels that note in that moment in heaven. You can turn to him and say, God, did you hear what they just said? I hurt. And he says, I feel you. I understand that feeling. And I want to tell you that we're going to make it through this. He's there for us in time of need. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight. And Father, we want to confess right now. I want to confess. I don't need to speak for anybody else, Lord. I confess that, Lord, I do not always rest in the fact that you know exactly what I'm feeling. Lord, we've all been brought up in thinking that Santa Claus is keeping a list and is checking it twice to see who's been naughty or nice. And Lord, you just take that list and you throw it away. Scripture says you nailed it to your cross and removed it. And Lord, you're not into performance, but you're into love. And God, help us to realize that this grace is the all-exclusive, only from the throne of God grace that can meet our need. And Father, we pray for us tonight, for ourselves. We pray for this body that you would meet our need, Lord, and that, God, we know that you're willing. Every person in this place tonight, you want to meet their need where they're at, no matter what it is. But God, I beg of you that you, like a precious parent, would peel our fingers off the tricycle handlebars and let us have you put your hands on that handlebar and lead us down the path. Lord, may we back off and let you do your thing. While we're praying right now, I want you to agree with me in prayer. All of us, please. Lord Jesus, we lift up to you, Father, Tim Scully and his family, Robin, their kids. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, they are in great need, and God, you are working. And Father, we pray for him now that you'd raise him up supernaturally, Father, from his condition, that you would heal the brain, that you would heal the swelling, take away, Father, the inflammation. God, that you would make believers out of those surgeons and out of those specialists. That God, that ward down there at UCI would know that Jesus has walked among them. Lord, we're asking you for a miracle. We know you can do it. We just ask you, Lord God, that you alone would be glorified. Father, we pray for Jim Lungrell. Ask you, Father, to save his life, as he's now just given his life to you as Lord and Savior. God, if it's your wisdom, if it's your plan, spare him that he might tell others of your miraculous deathbed grip that you laid upon him to save him. While we're praying right now, if there's anybody, nobody's looking around, if you'd like to receive Jesus as the Lord of your life, no big deal, no spotlights, no pomp, no push. Nobody's looking. You'd like to receive the Lord. Put your hand up real quick and you can put it down. God bless you and you. Anybody else? If you change your mind, there'll be a prayer room back there where you can go. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for these two. You are so great. And Lord, we ask you, Father, to bless your church. Lord, bring us back this Sunday together. And keep us, Father, in the bond of grace and the bond of your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.